Hey everyone, welcome to Godology. My name is Danny. I'm the pastor of Cross United Church here in sunny and warm South Florida. This is a time for our local church to study and grow together through the YouTube channel and on the podcast. If you're not a part of our local church, though, you're still more than welcome to journey along with us as we learn and grow together. And if you're in South Florida, we'd love to invite you to join us for church sometime at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. And you can go to crossunited.org for more information. Don't forget to like this video and subscribe to the channel. Let's get going. Talking about what we believe and our statement of faith, the Baptist Faith and Message, which was revised in the year 2000. And we are going to be talking today about what we believe about God. The most important thing. What we believe is often called theology from the Greek word theos, which means God. And ology from the Greek word logos, which means word or study. And so talking about God himself is talking about theology proper, the center of the center, the theology of theology, God himself, the most important thing. As we do each time, I'm going to read you the wordy statement that is summarized in our statement of faith, and then I'm going to break it down for you in some more simple bullet points. So let's dive in. Article 2, God. There is one and only one living and true God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being, the creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and his perfect knowledge extends to all things past, present, and future, including the free decisions of his creatures. To him we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. The eternal triune God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. Now, like all of these statements, that is chock full of theological goodness and nutrients, but it's also sort of like an energy bar that's just really, really dense. And so here, let me break it down for you into some more bite-sized pieces. In other words, there is one and only one living and true God. There are many gods, but these gods are not real, living, or true. God thinks and plans. God is not physical. You can't see him or touch him. He is spiritual, which means he can't be seen or touched. God is personal, which means he can think, feel, speak, and relate to others. God made everything that exists except for himself. God fixes his broken creation. God preserves our world and everything in it. Without him, it would all fall apart immediately. God is in charge of everything. God has all power and strength. God knows everything that has happened, everything that is happening, and everything that will ever happen, even our decisions. We should love God more than anyone or anything else. We should revere God more than anyone or anything else. We should obey God before anyone or anything else. God is three in one. He is only one God, and he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all distinct, yet totally one. This is a mystery called the Trinity. So we're going to separate this really thick and powerful and inspiring statement of who God is into two sections. I mean, obviously, we could probably go on, and we will actually in eternity go on forever with the truth of the nature of God, but here we're going to break it down into two sections. First, we're going to talk about the attributes of God, or who God is as one, and then we're going to talk about the Trinity of God, who God is as three. So the attributes of God. An attribute is a characteristic or a quality or a sort of built-in part or aspect of something or someone. An attribute of God is the characteristics that make him God. These are who God is in himself. Now, unlike other things that we think about as, you know, characteristics or qualities, like my characteristics are that, you know, I have brown hair, brown eyes, and that I'm 6'1" or whatever, these things are not separable from who God is in his nature. An attribute of God isn't like a piece of God or just a part of a puzzle that makes God who God is. No, all of God's attributes are all true of God all of the time. And we're going to talk more about this. Some theologians, for this reason, call God's attributes his perfections. Perfect means complete or full. God's attributes are perfect. They are completely and fully true about him all of the time. Theologian Richard Lovelace says this: all of God's qualities or attributes are different in the same mysterious way. God is not beautiful. He is beauty itself, the fountain of all. Beautiful creatures draw their excellence from God. God is not loving. He is love. His attributes are the infinite standard by which all other limited perfections are measured. So, I put the attributes of God under seven headings, seven groups or categories. Seven is the number of fullness, and it kind of makes sense to me. Of course, this isn't the only way to categorize the attributes of God, but I find it helpful. So, number one, God is one. God is one. This is the consistent testimony of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. There is only one God. In contrast to the nations around Israel who believed in many gods, Israel believed and held tightly to the belief that there is only one God. The most important verse maybe in the Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy 6:4, which is called the Shema, which is the Hebrew way of saying the first word, which is hear or listen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So God is one. He is utterly singular. This is important to remember as we talk later about the Trinity, because what's remarkable, as many have noted, is that even though God revealed in fullness that the Father, Son, and Spirit are all equally God, yet Christians believed and held to the belief and hold to the belief that there is only one God. And that's because Scripture is so clear. God is one. As Psalm 96:5 says, all of the gods of the nations are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. That God is utterly one and alone and unique. Second, God is true. And this ties directly into the oneness of God and captures the reality that God is totally unique. He is unlike anyone or anything else. All throughout the Scripture, the Bible thunders, there is no one like our God. 1 Samuel 2:2 is just one example. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Jeremiah 10:6 says, Lord, there is no one like you. You are great. Your name is great in power. God is true. Now, the Bible's not naive. The Bible knows that if you ask the question, is there a God, that there are people who will answer that question in different ways. And I think there are four main ways that people have answered the question, is there a God? The first answer is, there is no God. That's what we call atheism. The letter A is the Greek prefix meaning no, and then theism clearly comes from the Greek word theos for God. So there is no God. Scripture acknowledges that there are atheists. Psalm 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, we have to understand that this is a very unusual and uncommon belief in the ancient world, throughout the world, and even now in the Western world. It is very much a minority report. Although there are some people who believe there is no God, atheism. Second, there are people who answer the question, is there a God, with, I don't know if there's a God. And that's called agnosticism. Again, the prefix A, no. And then Gnosticism from the Greek word gnosis or knowledge, meaning we don't have enough knowledge. We don't know enough to know if there is a God. There might be a God, there might not be a God, but we just can't know for sure. Sometimes agnostics will say that atheists are intellectually arrogant, thinking they have enough knowledge to say that there is no God, when they would say, agnostics would say, well, we just don't have enough information. The third way people have answered the question, is there a God, is everything is God. And that's pantheism. Again, the prefix pan, meaning every or all in Greek, and then theism from the Greek word for God. You start to see how theologians like to take Greek and Hebrew words and put them into English and kind of make them sound smart or sophisticated. So pantheism, everything is God. This is very common in the Eastern world, in Eastern religion and philosophy. It is also common in certain streams of New Age teaching. This is Pocahontas theology, where everything is a life and a spirit and a name, that everything is one, we are one. There is no God, there is no creation, there is simply God and creation and God, and God is everything and everything is God. The fourth way to answer the question, is there a God, is, well, there are many gods. And this is polytheism. Again, the prefix poly meaning many, and then theism from the word for God, many gods. And this was the common belief in the world around ancient Israel. Across the world, in many places and times and many cultures, this was the way the question, is there a God, is answered. Well, of course, there are many gods. The Greeks and the Romans had their pantheons that, you know, said there's this group of gods, they live up on Mount Olympus, and they come in and they enter into human affairs, and there's a god of war, and there's a god of the sea, and there's a god of the sun, and there's a god of the this, and the god of the that. That was a very common belief. Now, I believe, and we believe, that there is only one true and living God, and he has revealed himself in the Bible. And we have four reasons, I think, to say that there is one God, and he is as the Bible describes him. The first reason is the Bible itself. The Bible teaches us about God. In the Bible, God teaches us about himself. God reveals himself. In the Bible, we can learn that there is a God and who that God is. The second reason to believe in God is our own stories, our own experience. That we, as Psalm 34 verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That we've experienced the goodness and the character and the intervention and the care and the power of God. And so we say, you know what, there is a God. The third reason to believe there is a God is our history. Both in the Bible and through the history of the church, there have been thousands, millions of people who have had that same experience, who have that same story, who've said, there is a God. I've experienced him. I've heard him. I've lived with him and walked with him. And then the fourth reason to believe there's a God is our reason. The fourth reason is our reason. There is a rational basis for believing there is a God. For example, Thomas Aquinas many years ago came up with five ways to argue that there is a God. Theologians and philosophers have been doing this for thousands of years, giving reasons that there is a God. And some of those reasons are really persuasive. This only makes sense because Romans 1:20 says that God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, from the creation of the world have been clearly seen through the things that are made. So when we look at the world around us, we see creation, we see that there is a God. The third big heading of God's attributes is that God is living. So God is one, true, and living. And under the living God, I have seven sub-points. They're not really sub-points, but there's seven attributes that kind of fit under that category of God as the living God. And the first is that God is life. God is life. In Exodus 3:14, God reveals himself to Moses and he says, I am. I simply am. I am life itself. Theologian John Webster says that God is life in himself and of himself. Theologians call the life of God in himself and of himself his aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y, meaning he just is self-existent, self-sufficient, in himself and of himself. He is life. John 5:26 says, Jesus says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. God is independent. He doesn't need anything. He is self-existent and self-sufficient. He is life. Second, God is love. Now we're going to talk about this more when we talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, how God is an eternal nature of three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, who give and receive life and love in the eternal singular nature of God. For now, we just note that God is not loving as an action, but he is love in his nature. As the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Spirit is the bond of love between Father and Son, as Augustine taught. As 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Third, God is simple. Now, don't let this confuse you. We think of simple, and we think of something that's unsophisticated, unimportant, unintelligent. But literally, simplicity simply means something has no parts. It just is what it is. So God being simple means that he has no parts that make him God. It's not like there's a piece of love and a piece of goodness and a piece of this and a piece of that that make God God. No, God simply is God. He is fully himself, life, love, goodness, and more. Because God is one, because he is the great I am, he doesn't have anything that makes him who he is. He is simple. All of his attributes are who he is all of the time in all ways. God is identical to the characteristics of his nature that are fully who he is. Fourth, because God is life, love, and simple, he is unchanging. The fancy theological word for this is immutability, meaning God doesn't change or mutate. James 1:17 says, there's no shadow due to change in God. And this is good news. We've all been in relationship with someone whose attitude has changed toward us, who has changed toward us for the worse. And sometimes that's for a short time if you're having a fight with your wife or your husband, or maybe for a long time where you're estranged from someone and their attitude, their relationship to you has changed. But God will never change. God never changes. And so we can trust that his character and who he is will remain constant. Fifth, God is intelligent. And this means that God has all knowledge. He knows all things. And we're going to talk more about this under the teaching of his all-knowing omniscience. But here we just need to know that he is a person who has who thinks and who knows in a perfect way. Scripture says he is the only wise God, Romans 16:27. He has perfect knowledge that he applies in perfect ways, that is perfect wisdom, to accomplish his perfect purposes. Sixth, God is spiritual. John 4:24 says God is spirit. Means he's not made up of physical matter or stuff. Physical matter or stuff is created. It's creature. But God is the creator. He is spirit. And seventh, God is personal. Now don't let this confuse you, because we tend to think of human and person as the same exact thing. But the reality is, humans are a type of person, but person is actually a larger category. Person relates to a being that can relate, that has personal characteristics. And most fully, personhood is who God is. We're made in the image of God. We are persons who mirror, in some faint way, the personhood of God. You think about what makes a person, you know, that person. Now, of course, there are physical characteristics, but you think about what really makes them them or their personality, and it has a lot more to do with those non-physical characteristics of personhood. How they relate, how they think, how they feel. God is a person. Theologian and pastor John Piper has said that you have two options. If you go back to the very beginning of the universe, you have a gas or you have a person. The personal explanation to me makes a whole lot more sense than the impersonal one. Theologian John Frame says we need to remember that we don't relate to God as sort of this list of attributes, but we relate to him as a person, and the attributes are just sort of a shorthand way of describing him. Fourth, God is infinite. And God is infinite in three ways. He's infinite in relation to time, he's infinite in relation to space, and he's infinite in terms of his nature. First, God is infinite in relation to time, meaning he's eternal. Psalm 90 verse 2 says that before the mountains were born, before anything was made, from eternity to eternity, you are God. God doesn't just exist forever within time. He exists outside of time. He is infinite in terms of his existence. As one guy in our church likes to say, God has the parade view. He sees all of time and history from outside at one time. Second, God is infinite in terms of space, meaning he is omnipresent. There's nowhere where God is not in fullness. Jeremiah 23:24 says, God fills all things, heaven and earth. Psalm 139 verse 7 says that we can't escape from God's presence, that wherever we go, God is there in fullness. Third, God is infinite in terms of his nature. As we've said, he is perfect. Everything that is true of him is infinitely true of him at all times and in every way. He is infinite in holiness, for example. This just means that everything he does is fully and infinitely holy in every way. So too with his love and his justice and his goodness. Anything that is true of God is infinitely true of God all of the time. Fifth, God is immense. And under this fifth attribute, I've listed five things. First, God is all-powerful, or the theological word is omnipotent. Jeremiah 32:27 says that he's the Lord. He says, I am the Lord. Is there anything too hard for me? And of course, the answer is no. There's nothing too hard for God. Isaiah 59:1 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened so that it cannot save, meaning there's nowhere where God doesn't reach in and accomplish what he wills. Second, God is immense in terms of his knowledge. He is all-knowing. We've already talked a little bit about this under God's intelligence. God knows all things at all times, in every way. He knows past, present, future. He knows what we're going to do, what we're not going to do, what we're going to think, what we're not going to think. Isaiah 46:10 says, the Lord says, I declare the end from the beginning. God knows everything. He's all-knowing. Third, God is free. The Lord does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115:3 and many other places tell us that God is free within the definition of his nature to do whatever he wants. He can do whatever is in line with the perfect fullness of his nature. Now, we're a lot different than this. We're constrained in all sorts of ways. Yes, we do have a measure of freedom, but even in our freedom, we're constrained. We're constrained by time. For example, I can never go back. I can't be an original signer of America's Declaration of Independence. I am constrained by the fact that I was born at a different time. We're constrained by place. We're constrained by physical attributes. We're constrained by our intellectual capacities. We're constrained every day, moment by moment, and we're constrained big picture over the course of our lives. But God is free. This is part of what makes the gospel good news. God didn't have to save us. He didn't need to save us. He freely saved us. Fourth, because God is all-powerful and free, he is sovereign. Because he made all things, he is all powerful. Because he is free to do whatever he pleases, he is the king. He's the ruler. He's the boss. Fifth, God is good. God is goodness itself. Psalm 119:68 says, you are good and you do good. The reality of God's sovereignty, his power and his freedom could be utterly terrifying if he weren't good, but he is good. As the beaver so famously said, in the Chronicles of Narnia and the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe of Aslan. He's not safe, but he is good. Sixth, God is revealed. God reveals himself in two ways. He reveals himself as creator, and he reveals himself as redeemer. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. That's the first way God reveals himself as creator, as we already saw in Romans 1:20. God makes himself known through what he has made. This reality ties into one of the most important distinctions, actually, perhaps the most important distinction in all of reality, and that is the distinction between creator and creature. You see, there is God, the creator, and then there is everything else that is not God. No matter how powerful or brilliant or impressive, anything that is not God is on the creature side of the chasm. And anything that is not God, that is elevated to a place of primary importance, well, that is idolatry, because it's taking the place that belongs to one alone, and that is the creator. God reveals himself as the redeemer. You know, as soon as God made the world, pretty much, Genesis 1 and 2, he makes the world, he gives humanity charge of the world, and as soon as he gives them that charge, they pretty much immediately mess it up in Genesis 3, and they fall into sin, and we fall into sin. And immediately God announces his intention to save people from their sin. Genesis 3:15. He says that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And that's called the proto-evangelium, the first promise of the gospel. Seventh, God is worthy. God is worthy. Theology, what we believe, should lead to doxology. Doxa meaning glory, meaning what we believe should pour out in how we live and how we praise God and thank God and adore God. God is worthy of three things, at least. He's worthy of love, he's worthy of fear, and he's worthy of obedience. He's worthy of love. So we talked about the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Immediately following that, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Jesus says this is the first and great commandment. And it's astounding if you think about it. God is so great and offers us so much and has given us so much. He says, I love you and all I want is for you to love me back. God is worthy of our love, our ultimate allegiance, our ultimate affection and passion. Second, God is worthy of fear. Now, this gets confusing to people because God is love, but he is also holy. Throughout the Bible, God tells his people, don't be afraid, fear not, in relation to created things and in relation to the things of this world, people, circumstances, and situations that can threaten us. But in relation to himself, God says, fear me. This is a reverential awe, saying that God alone is creator. God alone is worthy of my ultimate reverence, my ultimate allegiance, and yes, sometimes a healthy dose of holy terror in the presence of a good and holy God. Third, God is worthy of obedience. This is what the love of God and the fear of God look like. We obey him. We do what he says. 1 Samuel 15:22 says that obedience is better than sacrifice. The way we prove we love God and that we fear God is by obeying God and what God has told us to do. So that was rapid fire, what we believe about the attributes of God. Next time, we're going to be talking about the Trinity of God. Don't forget to like and subscribe. If you want more information about our church, go to crossunited.org. Don't forget to like and subscribe to this video and this channel. Share it with your friends, and we'll see you next time.